So, all right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Let's read this, our text today. This is Paul writing to Timothy right before he knows he's going to die for his faith. And imagine being put in prison because you taught of the resurrection. And really, that's why Paul's in prison. And you're going to die for your faith because you spent your life giving people hope in the gospel. Just shows you the depravity of men, the sin nature of man, how man hates God, man hates Jesus, and he hates the idea of somebody wanting to save him. It's an amazing thing to me. Okay, our text is verses 6 through 8 here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Father, as I approach this section of your scripture, Father, I pray that you would use it to speak to us this day. Father, challenge us by your word. Speak to us in your word. Father, help them to not hear me, but to hear you through your word. We give you praise and we give you glory this morning, Father. Without you, we can certainly do nothing. And that means we can't understand your word if it wasn't for you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells the believer, Father, that leads us into all truth of your scripture. Lord, we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul starts out writing, this is his second epistle or letter to Timothy. And he starts out in this section to remind Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, that wouldn't be something new for them to hear, because drink offerings were part of the giving sacrifice to the Lord. If we go back to Exodus chapter 29, verses 40-41, we'd see that the word says, "With the one lamb shall be one tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord." Go over to Leviticus, if you would, to chapter 23. Verse 13, its grain offering shall be two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, one-fourth of a hin. So this isn't something new to the Jewish people, a drink offering that's supposed to be given. Matter of fact, even in the Roman culture, after they would eat a meal, they would pour a cup of wine and just pour it on the ground as a gift offering to their pagan gods. So in the culture, you know, Paul would have been aware of that. Paul would have been aware of what the Jews do in the sacrifices of the Lord. So it was a common thing, so Timothy would understand what was being said. But being poured out is the idea of being completely giving to God. Okay, the liquid is completely emptied from the cup and totally given to God. And so this is Paul's declaration of himself. And what he's saying is, there's nothing more to pour out. I've given my whole life to Jesus. I preach the whole counsel of his word. I am ready, in a sense, to die for this. And so we find Paul here in verse 7, starting in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And Timothy, I'm okay with that. That's the thing you can see behind the lines here. Paul is, and we'll look at that in just a minute, but he's okay with that. Paul describes, you know, really how he has contended with the faith. Faith, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So what does he say here? The time of my departure in verse 6 is at hand. Now that word departure there means it means to lose the mooring. It's a sailor's, Paul's speaking in maritime definition there, and it means to loose the moorings, to set sail, to be set free, to go forth. It's like pulling up the anchor. Okay, I'm ready. Let's just drift on into glory. Let's go. So he's looking forward to this departure. To be with who? Be with Jesus. How many of you are looking for that day where you can pull up anchor? Some of you say, hey, and that could be today. Yeah, you're looking at me. Oh, not me. You know. But look, go to Philippians chapter 1. Look what Paul says in Philippians 1. Sorry, starting in verse 20. Or 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How many can say that like Paul's saying it? To me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And Paul, he's in a dilemma here. I could stay and, boy, I'll get more fruit. There'll be more treasure. I can invest in more lives, but to be with Jesus, that's the goal of everything. How many of us look at our Christian walk like that? Like it's really, it's a walk that is intended to take us right into the very presence of the Lord. The reason we're in this is to meet Him, to see Him, to know Him, to be with Him forever. Amen? But how many of us have that heart, that desire? How many would give up the world right now to be with Him? Well, some of us would say, yes, that's me, but many won't. For a lot of people, it's still lip service. To be with Christ is far better. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How better is it? Verses 6 through 8 here. So we're always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So as long as I have this tent on, then I'm absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How many of us are willing and ready to give up the tent that we're in so that we can be with the Lord? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. This isn't the great white throne judgment. This is where you and I will stand before Him and give an account for our life, not an account for sin, because sin's been paid for. But I will stand before Him and give an account for what I've done as a Christian in His name, and my rewards will be because of that. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. So, what a far better place to be, though, than to be here in this body. Is it better to be home with Christ? The answer is yes. So how do we view death? We view death as the end, or do we view death as the beginning? Well, that's the heart of the believer, right? It's where, and when did that start? I already died once, didn't I? My old nature died when I came to Christ. So if I think like that, then I began to live the day I was born again. And I won't see death. Okay, so what does Paul say here in our text? Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, both these words, which are fought and fight, come from the same word that gives us the English word agony. So it's not like I just got in a fist fight. Paul's talking about a fight that is painful, brings great agony. Okay, they were used in Paul's day to refer to ancient Greek games, such as wrestling. Anybody here a wrestler? Praise God for that. No. I had a coach one time. Never mind. I like sports where you don't. Put on tights and wrestle a sweaty guy. I just don't see. I like basketball. Okay, so Paul in his letter to Timothy reminds us that as believers, we're not on a playground, folks. This Christian thing that we're living through is not an easy thing. Matter of fact, if I could just take you clear back to Matthew 7, a verse we... Verse 13 and 14. You know these verses. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Now that's just, there's many people trying to get to heaven in other ways besides Christ, and that leads to destruction. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's a great definition for Christianity. Okay, but narrow is the gate, we know that to be Jesus, and difficult is the way that leads to life. Once you go through that gate of salvation through Christ, Christianity does not become an easy thing. It's not, you know, you're going to get your better life now type of thing. You know, it's not going to be an easy walk to be a believer. It's going to be very, very difficult. And Paul makes reference to this. I fought the good fight. I have wrestled through this thing called Christianity. And I realize this isn't an easy thing. And folks, I think we need to be reminded of that, is our Christianity it's not a fun event. It's hard. Would you recognize that it's hard to walk with Christ? Yes. It's the best thing you can do. Now, salvation is free, amen? But the walk will cost you. It will cost you. We're in a severe battle, really, of agony. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. What's that battle look like? Of course, you know. Verses 10 and 12 there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Look at where our battle's at. It's not with flesh and blood. Even down to some of the arguments or disagreements we have between people, you as believers need to recognize, we need to recognize, that there's something that drives the divisions and the disagreements. Something is at work behind the human flesh. And they're pushing us and pushing us in this spiritual battle. And they are, as it says here, principalities. There's a prince of a territory. That's what a principality is. Against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, demonic things. We wrestle against demonic things, not against flesh and blood. But folks, if you don't realize you're in a spiritual battle, how are you going to fight well? If you're going to be like Paul, where it says, I have fought the good fight. Listen, this fight involves the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, principalities, all those things. There's a battle here. Now, are you fighting the good fight would be the question. Could you say, like Paul would say here in verse 7, I have kept the faith. Your Bible might say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, or I finished the race, I have finished my course, your Bible might say. But Paul's motivation in this statement is to finish well. How many of you want to finish well? Go to Acts chapter 20. I certainly want to finish well. I think when I get up in every day, what motivates you to get up and walk with God? Ever think about that? What is it? Because you love him? Well, that's a given, right? Because you want to obey him? That's a given. I think it's even much more than that. I don't know if I could put that into words. There's just something about belonging to Christ and wanting to finish well for him. Acts 20, verse 22. And see, now I go bound. Paul has got the elders from Ephesus to come down and meet with him. And he wants to challenge these elders from this area. So he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. That's amazing. Here's a man so in love with the Lord that the Holy Spirit tells him, I don't care where you go, Paul, it's going to be made difficult for you. This is what was told to Ananias at Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer for me, is what God said to him. This is a testimony about Paul. And everywhere he goes, there's chains awaiting him and tribulations awaiting him. But he goes. Because he fights the good fight. But none of these things moved me. Look what he says here in verse 24. But none of these things moved me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Look how he wants to finish. I want to finish with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish well. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. I'm going to die. But he wants to go out with joy. He wants to, you know, he doesn't count his life as dear to himself. If this cost even my very life, then I'm okay with that. Because his goal is to say, I want to finish well. That's a bold statement for Paul to make. You know, let's go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run the race, run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. How are you guys doing in the race? If you're a born-again believer, God puts you in the race. He puts your feet on the blocks. The guns went off, and you are running. Now, you can run slow, you can run fast. You can run according to your own will or his own will. You can run in the desire for yourself, you can run in the desires for him. But there's one, are you running as if there's one prize to be given away, and you're going to get it. It says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Look what the Olympics are going on. How many years they train just to get a gold medal? What do they endure and put their body through to get a gold medal? Some of them are almost anorexic, starving themselves to death just to get a piece of gold. What do you put yourself through? How are you doing so that you can get an imperishable crown? So Paul says this, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul's saying he puts a lot of effort into his Christian walk. Why? Because he wants to finish well. Paul wants that prize, the crown of righteousness. How many want that prize? I mean, we don't think of this, folks. We don't think of this very much. We spend a whole lot of time investing in the world we live in. But we don't think of investing in treasure that lasts forever. We put our whole life and strength into stuff that's going to burn up and perish. And the way it's looking, that might happen in a few months or years. But I want you to think about investing in eternal things, starting to run well, because the treasures you carry on into glory are yours forever. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, the other passage where you look at us being in this race called Christianity. Hebrews 12, the first two verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, if you read chapter 11, since all those great saints went before us, and look at what they gave up for faith, look at the things they went through because of faith, then how should I be if I'm surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now you see where Paul gets that joy. Jesus had that same joy. Folks, do you have that joy? You want to finish not just the race, but you want to finish in a joyful way. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, just look at the race we're in there. Philippians chapter 3. Go back here to Philippians. Verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how does Paul run this race? Yesterday's over, I forget about it. Okay? I don't live in the past. I don't let the enemy sit here and beat me up because of how I failed Jesus. I live in victory and I press forward to that finish line. That prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Each of us finish our course well. Maybe encourage one another as we run this race. Because we're also to contend or fight for the faith. Let's put it that way. You and I must fight the good fight of faith. Now, this was told to Timothy. If you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And of course, 2 Timothy where we are. But even back in 1 Timothy, this isn't a new thought. Verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Look at this, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In Sunday school class, if you're in here, who is eternal life? Lay hold of him. Eternal life isn't a destination, it's a relationship with a person. The person, Jesus Christ, John 17:3. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So here's the challenge to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. You and I must contend for the faith. That is the doctrine which we have believed. We got to fight for that. Jude, verses 3 and 4. How many of us are fighting? Fighting well. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's going on at that time and even today, you, men and women, we got to contend for the faith. We got to make sure we know what we believe. We must defend it. We can't be in a culture that is just wishy-washy about the gospel of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 would say, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. False teachers have come. We've seen this in as we've been going through 2 Timothy. Even Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses there, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Because of that, things like those verses that Peter declares, you and I must contend for the faith. In order to contend for the faith, we must fight with proper weapons. What's the weapons? What weapons do believers have? Okay, not carnal weapons like we would see in the world, but mighty weapons, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These are the weapons we've got. Let's go there, 2 Corinthians 10. Maybe you didn't know you have weapons to fight with. We see some of those, really the one weapon in Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God. But there's everything, other things, too, that we can fight with. Look at this first six verses of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 10. Now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See the how we fight? See how we contend in those verses? So contending, you know, here it is. This is how we contend for the faith. What weapons are at our disposal as we contend for the faith? We can do a couple things. We can exhort one another. We have the armor of God. We have the word of God. Let me show you here. Hebrews chapter 3 on exhorting. Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14. Start in 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. So here's a way I can fight. Here's a way I can contend. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion. But the part I want you to see there is exhort one another daily. Encourage one another daily. We want to finish well, you know. In boot camp, they wouldn't let our company graduate unless everybody could accomplish the same task. Because, you know, the military in those days, I don't know what it is like today, but it was very good at getting you to stop being all about yourself and be more about a team. Really, that's their goal, right? Because everybody's life depends on everybody else. I remember going through obstacle courses and the things we had to do for training, and if one was left behind, the whole, you could be super athlete and finish well and you get punished for it because you didn't save your brother. So I look at it that way. You want to fight the good fight, then exhort one another daily. You can do it. Let me help you. Where are you weak at? Let me pray with you. Let me come alongside of you. How can I help you? So that we all finish well. It's not that we all, wouldn't it be great if Rathrum Bible Church, we all made it? Huh? What if one of us was left behind because we didn't take the time to really invest in that brother or sister? What a terrible thing that would be. If I want to contend for the faith, one of the ways is to exhort one another daily while it's called today. Okay? Hebrews 10 would even show us that in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where the word says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and of good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, as the day approaches, as that day of that's coming, what should we be doing? Considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. What? I exhort you, I want to spend time with you to cause you to love Jesus and to want to be in doing those good works for him. But it's more than that. It means I'm going to have to not forsake the gathering of the brethren to do it. Okay? I just can't stay home. There's souls on the line. Okay? Do I go to church on Sunday? Why would I go to church on Sunday? Why are you here? Want to hear Dan preach? Hear the Sunday school teacher? Those are great things to hear the word of God. But you're here to exhort the brethren. Did you know that? You're having your body in that pew is building up the faith of the person next to you. Did you know that? Why would you stay home? Why would you stay home and try to do your own thing? Why not just come to church and let the brother or sister say, you know what? I can tell you this. I can. Here's a guy right here, Larry. Okay? National TV now. You're... That man and his wife, except for vacations where they're helping their family or something, I can't remember a day when he's not here. That's pretty cool. Right? He's not doing it for me. He's doing it for his God, which is an amazing thing. And the rest, I can name more of you like that. But that is a great, an amazing thing when you're contending for the faith. You are helping brothers and sisters be encouraged, and you don't even know it. And don't stop. As the day approaches, every time the Bible's opened, if you can be there, be there. I just want to say that. Okay, the Word of God we know is the weapon that we can use, the armor of God. But I need to lay hold of this eternal life. Paul, that was said to him in, and I read it already, but let me go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We must lay hold of the future of hope given to us, that which is promised by God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Would say, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus 3:7 would say that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want to lay hold on Jesus Christ. I want to lay hold of eternal life. Go back to the text here, 2 Timothy. I want to be able to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. How many want that to be said, a testimony? That would be a great grave marker. This is why Paul says this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. He is sure, positive, that that reward is his. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Does that overrate you? How many are looking forward to the crown of righteousness? We are amazingly gifted by God that we get that. A crown of righteousness that's a Stephanus, the wreath, as it were, on our head for the one who finishes well. Not only to me, but also to all who have what? Loved his appearing. I find that interesting that Paul would say that. He doesn't say, give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have done what I've done. Or He says, all those who have loved his appearing. And I think when I look at that, there's the motivation of Paul's whole run in the race. That's his motivation. Loved his appearing. He can't wait to see his Lord. Okay? So Paul said, look, I finished well, Timothy. I ran well. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is a crown of righteousness that awaits me. But Timothy, even with all that, right now I'm being poured out like this drink offering. But you know what? I get to see Jesus. I get to see Jesus. It's not going to be in a judgmental way because of sin in my life. He's already paid for that at the cross of Calvary. I get to see Jesus, and what Jesus has for me when I see him is rewards. Folks, what a great God you got. That he would forgive you of all your unrighteousness and then give you works to live out in your life and reward you for them when he's done all the work. I think we're to set our hope on the grace that is to be revealed towards us at Christ's return. If you look at 1 Peter, that's what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:13. Again, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's in that grace that's going to be brought to you? Salvation, treasure, reward. The fact that eternal life, salvation, all of it, all of that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're to be looking forward to the same reward that awaited Paul, the crown of righteousness. And again, it belongs to those who eagerly look forward to his appearing. And how long do these crowns last? Some people think, well, we're going to get rid of them. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown or an eternal crown. How long will you have this crown? It doesn't go away. You win it, it's yours. You got to run, though, to get that crown. 1 Peter 5:4, another place. Let's stop right here with this verse. Let me back up here. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does what? Not fade away. Folks, I hope we're all running well. You're in a race, and how you run is determined by you. But I would hope that you're running well. I would hope that your heart is just like Paul's. That if this was being written, you would have written it. That you could say, as you're being poured out and your life is at an end, that you have fought the good fight, that you have finished the race, and you have kept the faith. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, then you need to give your life to him. You need to come to Christ. Or the only race you'll find yourself in is right into the very gates of hell. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you want to have the most exciting life you could ever have and the most difficult life you could ever live, but the most rewarding life to be had, you need to come to Jesus. You need to give your life to Him. You need to repent and and turn to Him. Acknowledge that you're the sinner and acknowledge that you need Him as the Savior. Because I want everybody in this body, I want all of us to be able to say that very same thing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've done everything He's asked me to do. In that, I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Amen? I guess I could say I'll see you at the finish line if you can outrun me. Hey, we're running as if there's only one prize. Amen? All right, better run fast. This big boy can move. All right, let's pray. Father, I'm grateful, Father, for this body. I'm grateful, Father, for being called into what's called the church, your body. I'm grateful, Father, for salvation and redemption and justification and all those things that go with you saving us and forgiving us of our sin. I am grateful, Father, that you put us into a race that we could run well in. And Lord, I want to finish well. I want all of us to finish well. Lord, I want the very things that Paul is saying, that each one of us could say, we finished the race well. Lord, help Rathdrum Bible Church in that area, Father God. We pray for the ability to do that, because without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I thank you for those who are visiting us today. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them and use this word, Father. No accidents, Father. This is where I'm preaching at the same day you bring them here. So you have something for them you want them to hear. Father, even us who are regulars here, Father, these words are from you. And let us hear them as from you, Father. Lord, I ask you to be with us as we go through this day and this week, till we can meet again. In Christ's name, amen.